Well, I hope you have had a wonderful afternoon and that you are refreshed. If you got a nap, I got mine in. And we hope that the time that we spend tonight will be profitable to us. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to read another passage as we begin our lesson and spend a little time with it as we get ready to look at this idea of letting the church be the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. May we be blessed by the reading of God's holy word. As we look at this great passage of Scripture, we notice that it is divided really into several different sections. One of the sections that we have here is a section which indicates the type of people that we are to be. We have been called out of darkness into light. We are people who are to be different as far as this world is concerned. We cannot march to the drummer of this world and be acceptable before God. And so we have to be a unique people. He uses four different descriptive terms here to talk about us. He says, we are a chosen race. Of the ones that we have here, this one catches my attention most often because when I was growing up, I was not very athletic. When I was growing up, I was kind of clumsy. I was always big, and I was always the last one chosen, unless we were going to play Red Rover. If we were playing Red Rover, they asked me first. That was the only circumstance in which they did. I remember, though, a few times in my life as I was growing up that someone said, I want you. I want you to be my friend. I want you to be a part of my life. People that wanted me to be there. Chosen is a good term. When we look at God and his relationship with us, what does God say to us? He says, I want to choose you. I want you to become my child. God is not willing that any man should perish, Peter's going to write. But he's wanting every man to come to repentance. He wants all of us to be responsive to him. So I like that word chosen. And then that royal priesthood, nobility. You know, most of us probably don't think of ourselves as nobility. We're just common folks. We're just people who walk and talk and get up in the morning and go to bed at night, and we go through all of the cook, eat, wash dishes routine during the day. Yet God looks down upon us and he says, you're something special. You're something very, very different. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This speaks to the separateness of us. We've been called out of this world of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're to walk as children of light. A holy nation is going to be something unique and special because it takes on its role and its responsibility very carefully. And then he says, you are a people for God's own possession. We like to have very tight relationships. The beauty that we have in marriages is because we have a unique relationship. I look down here and I say, that gal there, she's mine. And I hope she looks at me and says, that fella there, he's mine. We like to feel possessed by someone. That's my friend. That's someone important to me. God looks at those who are his body, his church, individually and collectively. But he looks at us individually and he says, you are a people that I possess. We're to be owned by him. But then he speaks to purpose, and that starts getting us closer to where we're going to go with our lesson tonight. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Purpose. Why are we a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession? Because we've got purpose. That we can proclaim the excellencies of God to those that we come in contact with. Because you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So when we begin to talk about the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're talking about a group of people who are bound together by commonness in Christ and have a special purpose. We are unique. We are special. And we need to fulfill our specialness, our purpose. Let the church be the church. I discovered an article out of World Magazine that was written back in 2002, sometime back. It had to do with a denominational group, but the principle involved in this illustration, I think, is one that we need to listen to, we need to be aware of, we need to stop and think about from time to time. It was about the Broadway Presbyterian Church in Upper Manhattan, New York. In the 1900s through the 1960s, according to this article, this group of people was a powerful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we can debate about those issues, but stick with the illustration if you would. They had more than 1,000 active members. But now their number was down to 120. The question that the article raised is the question that we raise, why? What happened? Was it just demographics? Yes, certainly demographics, that sort of thing happens. Was it the aging of the people involved and not replacing them with younger? Well, that could very possibly be the case. We know of those type of scenarios. But this article points to a much deeper reason, a much deeper rationale. It says, over the years, a subtle change crept in as their emphasis switched from presenting the gospel to helping the homeless. They set up soup kitchens in the church building, began massive feeding programs to those in need. Now, at first glance, we would think that helping those in need is a very worthy and Christian thing to do, and it is. They should be praised for doing so. But at Broadway, prayers were never offered in the soup kitchens, nor was the name of Jesus ever mentioned, because they were concerned that someone might resent it. Turning away from Christ's command to preach the gospel, they made no effort to communicate the good news of a Savior who forgives sins, changes lives, and frees us from the bondage of our sins. As a result, they discovered that the same people were coming through the food lines year after year with no improvement, no change for good taking place in their lives. Now, I would never justify their doctrine, but what they were trying to do was worthwhile, but there is a principle here that's involved that I think is important for us to stop and contemplate if we're trying to be the Lord's people today. They lost their sense of purpose. They had forgotten that they were the chosen race. They had forgotten that they were the royal priesthood. They had forgotten that they were the holy nation. They had forgotten that they were a people for God's own possession. And they had forgotten that God had said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. They had forgotten that there was a task that God had given to them, which, yes, could be helped very much by feeding people who were hungry, but by ignoring the most ultimate of principles, they had quit doing what they needed to do. You see, as we look at our text in 1 Peter, we find that he says that we have been given this chosenness, this royalness, this holy nation status for one single purpose. And that is to show forth the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We don't just have purpose, but we as the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have ultimate purpose. We have an ultimate responsibility that says that we ought to be involved in the lives of people, yes. Do we feed the hungry? Yes. Do we take care of the needs of the widows and the orphans? Yes. But there's always got to be a footnote there. There's always got to be, but we're doing this so that we can tell them and encourage them in the message of Jesus Christ. And when the church loses its purpose, we're going to find that the church ultimately will not live. It will die. I've been amazed over my lifetime as I've observed the things that have happened and the attitudes that have happened among us. We have allowed, I think, culture to speak to us far too loudly. We've been way too concerned at times about all of the things that are going on around us and all of the activities that are happening in the religious world at large. And we've begun to say, well, you know, maybe if we adopted some of that or we adopted some of this, we could reach more people. And as I see churches doing that, and as I see churches becoming more and more culturally approved, I see evangelism being the light and the salt and the leaven in this world dying. You see, if we're going to be what God has called us through his gospel to be and through his son to be, we're going to have to be a people who are very concerned about practicing what the book says to us about what we are and what we are to be doing. I don't object to us having fun times together, fellowship times together. I enjoy them very much myself. But if that's all that we do, something's wrong. I don't object to us going on trips together and enjoying fellowship that way and being involved. I don't mind us having special entertainment times that various people are involved in. But if that's all that we're doing, we're missing the mark. You see, the bottom line of everything that we do has got to be wrapped up in projecting to the world and teaching the world the message that God has given to us. Go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. Go into all the world and tell everyone about the saving message which is in Christ Jesus. And not the message necessarily that the world projects, but the message that's found in Scripture. We spent a few moments this morning in Acts chapter 2. We go back there again for a few moments tonight. You find that on that first day that Peter is preaching that marvelous message of Jesus Christ. He looks at David and says, "The tomb of David is still here, but look for Jesus. Jesus is not here. He is risen." When these people begin to understand this message, they're cut to the heart, as verse 37 says. He's just told them in verse 36 that Jesus, whom you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. They begin to understand that there's more to this Jesus than just being another icon to be placed upon the mantle. He was something who was unique in and of himself. This Jesus needs to be proclaimed. And you begin to look at how the church began to proclaim this Jesus, and they went everywhere. Acts chapter 8, preaching the gospel. Making people aware of the gospel. And the people around Jerusalem and people away from Jerusalem began to become very upset because they were so steeped in their original thinking, they could not see the beauty of this Jesus being taught to them. The one who had the power to save them from their sins, to enlighten them so that they might have the ability to overcome and to be powerful people and have the hope of eternal life. What's it going to take? Well, it's going to take the church being the church. I read a little bit this morning from Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to put it back into your memory a little bit stronger. Beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." What he's saying is, I want you to be alive and awake. I want you to understand that there is purpose. There are things you need to be involved with. In accordance with the working of the strength of his might, he brought this about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all them in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church does what? It fills up Christ. And so we've got to be involved in the process, as far as this world is concerned, of filling up the Christ. We've got to be making every man amenable to that message. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you that that's not always popular. That's not always something that's reasonably accepted by the folks around you. I was very young. It was actually before Sue and I married. The 747 had just begun to fly from Dallas to Los Angeles, and it was one huge aircraft. I was invited to speak in Yuma, Arizona at a youth rally, and so I was able to ride on a 747. That was something else. Got out to Los Angeles, and then my sister took me down to Yuma, and I was able to spend some time with those young people, and then went back to Los Angeles, and going back, I was on a 727, one of those little bitty planes. As the flight attendant came down the aisle, the man who was sitting in the seat next to me looked up at her, and he said, "I ordered a kosher meal." And I knew immediately that more than likely I had not just a Jew, but an Orthodox Jew sitting in the chair beside me. He looked at me and says, "What are you doing, young man? Going home?" And I said, "Well, yes." He says, "Where have you been?" I said, "Well, I've been out in Arizona. I've been preaching in a youth rally." He says, "Oh, I have two teenagers." He says, "Tell me, young man, what do you think the solution to the problems that our young people are facing today is?" And I swallowed hard, and I thought seriously for a second. And finally I looked at him and had said, "Sir, I perceive that maybe you are a Jew, very possibly an Orthodox Jew." And he smiled and nodded both instances. He said, "I'm also a vice president of Holiday Inns. I've been out to Palm Springs for the day from Tennessee, checking on a new hotel that they were building." I says, "I don't mean to be offensive whatsoever to you, sir, but I believe that the teachings of Jesus Christ are the answer for all men's dilemmas." And then I kind of recoiled and wondered what's fixing to happen. He looked at me very kindly and he says, "I'd like to know more about this, young man." Gave me his card. We corresponded for a while. Don't know the end of the story. I can't tell you how terrified I was to say to him, "Jesus Christ," because I don't like to be offensive. But yet the truth of the matter was, I had no other answer to give him. I had no other ability whatsoever. And so I had to tell him the one thing that I knew made the difference for all men, not just young people, but all men. I don't know where you are in your life and what situations you find yourself in, But I'm going to guess that if you visit with folks very much, you're going to have someone who's going to say to you, I just don't know what to do about this. This is a significant problem in my life. I don't really know how to handle it. And there's the open door for you to say, you know, maybe we ought to learn a little bit about Jesus. I've had religious people, people who claim a firm belief in Jesus, to say that to me. And I say, well, have you ever thought about what the gospel might have to say along these lines? What difference will it make in your life? For them to say, well, I hadn't really considered that. You see, for most folks, religion is just something that you do. It's not something that you live. We need to realize that to fill the fullness of Him who fills all in all in His body, we've got to tell people the story of Jesus. And we've got to be the church. And we've got to be the light. And we've got to be the salt that makes a difference in the lives of people that are around us. Well, how do we do that? What are the things that are very important for us to be involved in as the church that helps us to be what God wants us to be? And I would like to suggest three things. These are not all of the things we could say, but it's all the things that I'm sure we'll have time for. What are the marks of the body of Christ? Number one, the body of Christ is going to preach and practice the pure and complete gospel. Did you notice that I didn't just say it's going to preach the pure gospel? Preaching it is only half the scenario. The members of the body of Christ who are going to accomplish their task are going to not only hear the word, not only study the word, not only imbibe the word within their own being, but then they're going to let it change their actions, change their responses. You remember how Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. If the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to accomplish its purpose here upon this earth, we're going to have to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience or long suffering. Because just as it was in the time of Paul as he writes to Timothy, it is in our time. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. We have to be like those noble Bereans who searched the scriptures to see if the things that were being told to them were true. Were the things being told to them accurate according to the scriptures? Because those scriptures, as Paul writes to the young man Timothy, give us the wisdom that leads to a knowledge of salvation and a response to God. Recent years, I've had several people say, well, Robert, you need to modernize a little bit. I said, I don't know what you mean by that. The only thing I know and the only thing that I know how to preach is what God says in His book. And I'm going to love you and I'm going to be kind to you and I'm going to be nice to you, but I'm also going to practice thus saith the Lord with everything that has to do with your soul salvation, your relationship with God. We need to be preaching the word, not just firmly, but we need to be preaching the word vocally to this lost world. We're behind. There are more and more unchurched people almost every day than there are people who have any sort of idea concerning God, Christ, the Bible, and things of that nature. When I first taught one-on-one Bible studies 45, 50 years ago, I always could work on the assumption that the person I was visiting with had some sort of knowledge of the Bible, some sort of knowledge of God, of Christ. This day and time, it has astounded me how I have to start with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Because people just absolutely don't know anything. The world is crying for a message that will make a difference in their lives. And the Lord's church, if it's to be the church, is going to preach and to practice the pure and the complete gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the second thing that I would suggest to you is that that church is going to worship according to the pattern presented in the New Testament. God is spirit, Jesus told the woman at the well, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus was very quick to point out to some of the religious leaders of his day, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, in vain do they worship me. Why? They teach as doctrines the precepts of men. In discussions I've had with various individuals, especially in the last 10 years, who have decided that they have become enlightened and we can do things that are not authorized in Scripture, I will frequently ask them the question, where's your Scripture for that? Where's your teaching of the Lord for that? Where do you find that in the Bible? There's absolutely nothing that we do in our worship services that I cannot go to the Scriptures and give you book, chapter, and verse, if you don't mind. And in context, or as people try to always muddy the waters and say, well, you're taking that out of context, no matter what, I still can give you that teaching. Clearly. There's a rationale why we have a preaching of the Word of God as we assemble together. There is Scripture as to why we pray. There are Scripture as to why we sing and why we sing without the instrument. In fact, on that very subject, one of the things that just absolutely amazes me is that you cannot find in the New Testament a single incidence where in a worship setting the instrument was used. And you cannot find in the work of the New Testament church historically where the instrument was used until what? The 6th century? When innovations came in? And even in our modern religious groups who use the organ, the piano, and now orchestras and bands and guitars and all sorts of things, you don't find any of that in most Protestant churches until about 214 or 15 years ago. If the church is going to be the church, we're going to worship according to the pattern presented in the New Testament. And so when we use the pattern presented in the New Testament, we find ourselves accomplishing God's purpose within our lives. But then there is a third thing that I would suggest to you that allows the church to be the church. And that is that the church insists on moral, ethical behavior in its adherents. You cannot be the light of the world if you aren't asking people to maintain the standards of morality and ethics that God has given to us. Now, I understand that there are people who are going to be a part of the body of Christ who need a lot of growth. There are people who are going to be in the body of Christ who are going to need to be taught what moral behavior is and encouraged then to act upon that moral behavior. But that's not to say that we don't set the standard high. That we don't stand the standard so that people understand without any question whatsoever that for the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be that church that we need, it's going to have moral behavior in its adherents. I'm going to go back to the passage in Peter because I want you to look at what he says when he finishes talking about the chosen race, the royal priesthood. He says, beloved brethren, I urge you as aliens and strangers, verse 11, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter, what are you telling us? Are you telling us that the church, to be the church, needs to suggest to the body of Christ that we have the highest of moral behavior and ethical behavior in our relationships with each other? I think so. I think so. Brethren, we need to let the church be the church. There are many things that we can do, but let's make sure that they are not emphasized beyond letting the church accomplish its task, its function here upon this earth. You know, there was a church recorded in Revelation in the seven churches who was known for its great love, but yet it receives one of the strongest appeals to repentance that you could ever ask for. Verse 5 to the church at Ephesus. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. I don't want this lesson to be a lesson of chastisement, but I do want this lesson to be a lesson of encouragement. I want this lesson to be a lesson in which I'm saying to you, let's let the church be the church so that we can accomplish God's work here upon this earth. So that we can fill these pews with people who have been called by the pure gospel of Christ to come together and to live as Christians and to worship as the church has been called to worship. And when we do so, we're going to make a difference in this dark world that we live in. The lesson is yours. There may be someone here who has some need in respect to Christ. Maybe someone who needs to become a Christian, to be immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life so that they can be a part of this glorious body we call the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't lived as you ought to live. You haven't been as diligent as you needed to be. Can we encourage you somehow? Prayers, you brothers and sisters, may make a difference. If there's any way that we can encourage you tonight as we extend the invitation to come, would you do so? While together we stand and while we sing.